In the name of Jesus Christ, the true light which lighteth every man. I will never forget the first time that I officiated at the celebration of the Transfiguration in Latin America. Upon leaving the temple at the conclusion of the service, I was doused with a bucket of water and became the target of an overripe tomato. Persecution of Christians? Not really. Rather, carnival revelers celebrating that eternal return to the primeval chaos that carnival symbolizes. The incident still serves me as a constant reminder of the contrasts and coincidences that link our liturgical celebration of the Transfiguration with the celebration of Mardi Gras. If there is anything that can serve as a symbol of the Transfiguration, it is light, blinding, blazing light. If there is one thing that captures the essence of carnival, it is the mask, the masked ball, the masquerade. The carnival mask is a symbol of transformation, of metamorphosis. By putting on a mask, I act as if I were another. Perhaps one of the reasons that the carnival appeals to us is because it gives us an opportunity to act out our fantasies and to become for a brief moment what the structures of society or our own inadequacies would not let us become. And so beggars in the carnival transform themselves into nobles. The nondescript wimp masquerades as a swashbuckling pirate. The nerd dresses up as Zorro. The washerwoman puts on the attire of the queen. And the streetwalker dons the habit of a nun and chants psalms. Was it not Pascal who said, "If our condition were truly felicitous, we would not need diversion to keep from thinking about it"? The ancient rabbis preserved a tradition in their Targums and Midrashim that when Adam and Eve lived together in the Garden of Eden before the fall, they were really not naked, but clothed with glory. Their bodies and faces shone with divine light, which was the outward symbol of the divine spirit that dwelled within them. However, when they grasped at divinity and tried to make themselves evil with the Creator, their lights went out. They lost their clothing of glory and became aware of their shame and nakedness. Could it be that behind the gay music and all the Mardi Gras revelry, could it be that behind our carnival masquerades there smolders a repressed discontent with what and who we are and with our role in life? Could it be that behind the parades, the allegorical floats, the collective hysteria, there lurks a nostalgia for paradise lost, a thirst for mystical light, a craving to once again be clothed with glory, a hunger for transfiguration? Such a hunger cannot be satisfied with carnivals, no matter how well planned and organized they are. And that is why it is necessary today to accept St. Matthew's invitation and put on our climbing boots and to join the three seminarians, Peter, James, and John, as they climb the Holy Mount to see the kingdom of God come with power, to experience transfiguration. And there, in the cool, crisp air of the mountaintop, Peter, James, and John are overwhelmed by what they see. The face of Jesus glowing like the sun, his garments white as light. The three seminarians are in the presence of the Holy Trinity, the Father present in the voice, the eternal Logos present between Moses and Elijah, the Holy Spirit present in the luminous cloud. The disciples see it all. They experience what is happening, but they do not understand what is happening, as their reactions show. Do we understand? In order to understand the Transfiguration, we have to return to Caesarea Philippi, where 6 days before Peter made his famous confession to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter, however, had misunderstood Jesus' mission. When Jesus announced that his mission was that of the suffering servant who would be delivered into the hands of his enemies, Peter and his fellow seminarians expressed violent disagreement. "How is it possible that Jesus will be crucified when Moses affirms that anyone nailed to a tree is cursed by God? Surely Moses would not be in accord with Jesus and his interpretation of his mission." The zealots, for whom the prophet Elijah was a great role model, would also be opposed. Elijah never would have passively let himself be crucified. Elijah was the one who made fire fall from heaven. He was the one who dispatched the 450 prophets of Baal and of Jezebel. "Elijah wouldn't let you go down to Jerusalem, Jesus, to be delivered into the clutches of Caiaphas and Pilate." But now, 6 days later, Peter, James, and John find themselves on the holy mountain. What they see and experience serves to correct their misunderstanding of Jesus and his mission. Here on the holy mount, Moses and Elijah have come to put their seal of approval on Jesus and his mission. And if the testimony of these witnesses were not sufficient, there is a third witness who testifies on Jesus' behalf and vindicates the Lord and his mission. It is the testimony of the Father himself. At Caesarea Philippi, we heard the confession of Simon Peter. On the Mount of Transfiguration, we hear the confession of the Heavenly Father. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Are you listening, Peter? Do you understand? Peter misunderstands, for he would make 3 tabernacles, 3 shrines, one for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah, as if the 3 were of equal importance and bearing equal authority. But the Father does not say of Moses nor of Elijah, "This is my beloved Son." The beloved Son is Jesus. The Father puts Jesus and his authority above that of Moses and Elijah. On the Mount of Transfiguration, a greater than Moses is here, a greater than Elijah has come. When Peter, James, and John arise from the ground, Moses and Elijah have gone. They are there alone with Jesus. Jesus is all that they need. Moses and Elijah are prophets who point the way to Jesus. Once they have accomplished their mission, they take their leave. But Jesus will never leave you. He is with you always, even till the end of the age. Your seminary professors are like Moses and Elijah. Their mission, too, is to point to Christ. When you come down off of the mountain to guide, nourish, and guard his flock, they, too, will take their leave. But my beloved Son will never leave you. Day by day, he will come to touch you. And every time you fall on your faces, as did the 3 disciples, he will come saying, "Arise and have no fear." And when you wake up in the dark night of the soul and lift up your eyes, you will see that you are all alone except for Jesus. Jesus only. But it is enough. Jesus is all that you need. Therefore, Peter, James, John, seminarians all, obey him. Listen to him. Follow him. Should anyone invoking the authority of Moses say unto you, "I fain would write out a bill of divorce and put away my wife, for I have grown tired of her," listen not to him, Peter, for a greater than Moses is here. Listen to him. What God hath joined together, let not man tear asunder. Should those who sit in Moses' seat declare, "This woman has been taken in the very act of adultery. Let us stone her to the greater glory of God." Peter, don't listen. Listen instead to my beloved Son. "Neither do I condemn thee. Go in peace and sin no more." Are you listening, Peter? If anyone comes bearing the very tablets of the law in his hands, and to declare to you in the name of Moses that one who has denied his Lord three times with oaths and blasphemies is beyond forgiveness and the hope of salvation. Listen not, Peter. Hear instead what my beloved son says. Come unto me, all those who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If anyone comes to you invoking the authority of Elijah, be he Judas the Galilean or Thomas Münster, and say, let us take the papistic prophets of Baal and slay them. Just one swipe of the sword and lop off the ear of the Antichrist servant. He's got it coming. Yes, let Naphtali fall on the villages of Samaria and the towns of Saddam Hussein. All you need to do is to push the red button. Peter, do not listen. A greater than Elijah is here. Listen to my beloved son. And Peter, if anybody come to you offering you a savior without a cross, be it an angel from heaven or the first pope, Peter, do not listen. Listen to my beloved son. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And if death himself accost you, Peter, and bid you eat, drink, and be merry as you dance in the carnival of Vanity Fair, for tomorrow death will be your Lord, look at Jesus shining with the glory of transfiguration. That glory is an anticipation, a foretaste, a preview of the resurrection, not only Jesus' resurrection, but your resurrection, the resurrection of all those who have been justified by God, who will glow as stars in the firmament of the Father. The transfiguration is the fruit of the cross. Carnival looks back toward the chaos that existed before God created civilization and order. Transfiguration looks forward to the coming of God's kingdom. Carnival flees from suffering and glories in appearances and masquerade. The glory of Christ is a glory which shines through suffering. Carnival loathes the cross, but the beloved Son glorifies the Father by bearing the cross, because it is in the cross that the Son reveals the true glory of the Father's love for us, and through that cross transforms and transfigures us to be conformed to the image of him who is the true light and the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the true light that lighteth every man. In his name, amen.